of Hebrews as we come to what I'm calling the ultimate issue of not only the book of Hebrews, but the New Testament itself. And the ultimate issue is answering the question, who is Jesus Christ? A few years ago, our choir sang at the Thunder game when we played the Dallas Mavericks, and they sang the national anthem, and I prayed before the game, and I was given some very specific instructions that during the prayer, I was not to use the name of Jesus. Last night, Rochelle and I watched as the Thunder beat the New York Knicks, and my friend from First Baptist Church Newcastle led in the prayer. Nothing's changed. He didn't use the name of Jesus. He was instructed not to do so. It seems that the name of Christ causes great offense in our day and in our culture. Robert Bentley, the governor of Alabama, got himself in trouble this week because at a prayer service at a Baptist church, he said, "Those of you who have received Christ are my brothers and sisters, and I would like to be a brother to those of you who do not yet know Christ. But in order to be my brother and sister, you must come to know Him." The media went absolutely berserk over his statement in a Baptist church, only because we're living in a day and in an age when you can say you believe in God, but when you even begin to approach portraying a belief that Jesus Christ is God, you will find yourself in trouble. I read a book written by a former evangelical entitled Why I Became an Atheist. And in that book, he makes all kinds of arguments as to why Jesus is not God. This morning, you're going to have to draw a conclusion for yourself. You will either have to follow culture and go the way that most are in our day in terms of those who know nothing of Christ, or you will have to remain strong in your faith, like the Hebrew Christians to whom Hebrews was written. Because if you remember, they had come to know Christ for who He is, the Messiah, God Himself come to earth, Emmanuel. And the Jewish leaders became very upset in the late 60s AD. And they said to these Hebrew Christians, "You either renounce your faith in Jesus and renounce who you believe Him to be, or we will bar you from the temple, we will excommunicate you from Jewish rites, and if you persist in following after this one you call God, we will kill you." Hebrews was written to encourage these early believers. And in verse 3 of Hebrews 1, there are five incredible statements about Jesus. And this morning I want to show you these five statements, all of which portray Jesus as God come to earth. Let's read the text together. Verse 3. He, that is Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He, that is Jesus, had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Five statements from this one verse about the nature of Jesus. Number one, the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus is the ray of God's glory. That's the first statement found in this text. Look at it, if you will, in verse 3. He is the radiance of God's glory. Now, the King James Version says that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. But many render brightness as the word ray. The allusion is to the sun. And just as a ray expresses the sun, so too Jesus expresses God's glory, His nature. He is the ray of God's glory. You could almost say He is the waterfall of the river of God. He is the flame of the fire of God. He is the ray of the nature of God's glory. Now, we know that Jesus is called by the Apostle Paul the fullness of the Godhead. In Him, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt. But what the writer of Hebrews is simply saying is, when you see Jesus, you see God. He is in nature God Himself. He is the ray of God's glory. So, these early Christians who called Jesus Savior and Lord and were being intimidated to renounce their faith in Christ were encouraged by the writer of Hebrews to remember, you cannot. For when you see Jesus, you see the ray of God's glory. Second, Jesus is the image of God's person. It's the second phrase in verse 3. He is the exact representation of God's image. I prefer the King James translation of the Greek, where it says, He is the expressed image of God's person. And the reason is one that I hope you'll understand by the time I'm done with this point. To say that Jesus is the exact representation of God's image may be misleading to some. Because you cannot see God. He is invisible. He transcends your ability to understand. He is far more powerful than you could ever imagine. He is not limited to time or to space. You would never be able to hear Him or see Him were it not for the fact that He chose to express Himself with Jesus, who is called by the writer of Hebrews the expressed image of God's person. Now, obviously, the Hebrews did not have photography in Jesus' day, but they would have had polished brass, where they would understand the idea of having one's image reflected. They would also understand being able to see someone by looking in possibly a piece of polished metal, for that was the only thing that they would have in terms of mirrors in their day. And this is the idea that is being conveyed by the writer of Hebrews. When you see Jesus, you see the expressed image of God. For He is the ray of God's glory. You see Jesus, you see God as He wishes to be seen. I want you to think about this for just a moment. If you just contemplate for a minute the Old Testament, you would begin to realize that nobody has ever seen the Father. Nobody has really ever heard the Father. God the Father is only seen as He expresses Himself in the image of His Son. Even in the Old Testament, in the Christophanies, the appearances of Christ before Bethlehem, the pre-incarnate Christ appears walking in the Garden of Eden. He appears in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God the Father expresses Himself in the image of the Son. This is why the writer of Hebrews says to these early Christians, don't give up on your faith in Christ. Don't turn back. Don't renounce Him, even under threat of death. For when you renounce Christ, you are renouncing God. He is the ray of God's glory and the expressed image of His person. That's why Jesus Himself would say, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So, we see in our text that Jesus is the ray of God's glory and the image of God's person. But we also see in verse 3 that Jesus is the sustainer of all things. He sustains all things, the writer says, by the power of His Word. I want to remind you, He is revealing to us who Jesus is. Jesus sustains all things by the power of His Word. Now, what does this mean? Well, all things means all things. Simply put, everything in your life is sustained by Jesus. Your very life is sustained by Him. Your faith in Him is sustained by Him. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Your physical health is sustained by Him. All things in your life are sustained by the word of His power. Everything around you, everything in you, is sustained by Him. He is God, the sustainer of all things. Sustain means to govern. Jesus governs everything in your life. He is the King of all kings. His power is inherent to His position. He is the Creator Himself. And when you are convinced of His love for you, you can rest in His care because He sustains you. Power, the power of His Word in this text means that He simply speaks and it is done. You see those bumper stickers that say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's really only half true. The Bible tells us that Jesus speaks it. That settles it. When you become convinced of the love of this omnipotent one, let me say this again. When you in your soul become convinced that Jesus loves you, you can rest in His power. For He sustains all things. Nothing in this world, from the smallest atom to the largest universe, escapes the power of His Word. He sustains all things by simply speaking. This is who He is. He is God. And if your faith is in Him and you understand His love for you, what do you have in your life that should cause you fear? What should cause you concern? Have you been diagnosed with a tumor in your colon? He sustains all things. Are you under attack by the enemy? He sustains all things. Does this world seem to be collapsing? Is our economy falling? He sustains all things. Nothing escapes his power. This is who he is. Jesus is the ray of God's glory. He is the expressed image of God's person. He is the sustainer of all things. Number four, in our text we read that Jesus is the purger of our sins. We need to park here for just a moment because some of you have too much religion in you and it needs to be removed. What you need is not religion. What you need is a relationship with Jesus. He purges you of your sin. Now, I love the New American Standard Translation from which I read because it is accurate in terms of the subject of this phrase of verse 3. It does not say that Jesus purges your sin with your help. It doesn't say Jesus and your works purge your sins. It doesn't say Jesus and confession, or Jesus and baptism, or Jesus and church attendance, or Jesus and Bible reading, or Jesus and praying. No, the subject is clear and emphatic. He, by himself, purges us of our sins. He needs no help. This word purge is the Greek word from which we get our English word catheter. It is cathartos. It is to cleanse. Now notice the teaching of this text. The reason your faith in Christ should remain strong, the reason you should continue, no matter the persecution, the reason you should die with faith in the Lord Jesus, even under threat of losing your head, is because he alone, he by himself, purges you of your sin. By the way, this one verse absolutely throws out the doctrine of purgatory. Those of you who have been raised in a religion that teaches you that when you die, you still have sins from which you must be purged. And so God will take you to a place, purgatory, a place based upon the word purge, where for a period of time you will do certain things to purge yourself of the sins you have committed in this life. For heaven's sake, where does that come from? Hebrews 1 verse 3, as it clarifies for us who Jesus is, says, he by himself purges us of our sins. He cleanses us of them. How does he do it? Well, obviously at Calvary, he bore our sins. He took the punishment due them for us. He was buried and he rose again. And it is because of our faith in his work that our sins are purged. But even then, when the angel said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall deliver his people from their sins, it was not only the punishment of them due us from a holy God, but he will deliver us of our sins here in this life. He does it alone. The truth of the matter is, we contribute to our sanctification. We continue to stumble. We continue to fall. But he, by himself, continues to pick us up. He, by himself, bears us on his breast. He is the good shepherd who takes the wandering sheep and throws him or her across his shoulder and carries him home. He, by himself, purges our sins. For heaven's sake, you cannot renounce your faith in Christ. He is the only Savior that you will ever be given. But we see in our text a fifth thing. Jesus is the victor over all things. The Bible says, after he had purged us of our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty. All that means is he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is seated in his place of power. Though it seems as if this world is in chaos, and though it seems as if God has his enemies who are shoving their fists in his face and spitting upon his name, the scripture says that Jesus calmly sits on his throne and his enemies are becoming his footstool. And when his purposes are complete, there will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Elohim. He is God. He is the ray of God's glory. He is the expressed image of God's person. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the purger of our sins. He is the victor over all. Now think with me just for a moment. I want to close with a couple of illustrations to see why this is so important for us to understand. A couple of years ago, the Oklahoma Senate had a gentleman, a pastor in Oklahoma City. His name was Scott Jones, and he opened the Senate with a prayer. He prayed what is commonly called St. Francis Prayer, but before he prayed, he acknowledged people in the gallery. And he acknowledged them by saying, "I want to greet my dear friends, my wonderful parents, and my loving partner and fiancé, Michael. Pastor Jones is gay, openly gay. The pastor of a gay and lesbian church in Oklahoma City. Representative Al McAfee of Oklahoma, our only openly gay legislator, had invited his pastor to pray. There were some senators and politicians in Oklahoma who were upset with his prayer. And in fact, there was a motion that his prayer be stricken from the official record, which did not pass. But the Washington Post picked up on Reverend Scott Jones' prayer, and they ridiculed our politicians for opposing what Scott had said. And they said this: "The Oklahoma House's opening prayer is ceremonial. Like the House itself, shouldn't it be open to all faiths and to all preachers?" I'm not here by any means to condemn Scott Jones, the openly gay pastor, nor am I even here to condemn his prayer. But I remind you of what the Washington Post said because of what happened 3 months later. I prayed in the Oklahoma Senate. And when I prayed, I acknowledged Jesus Christ as God. I acknowledged what the scripture said about his person and how we only come to know God through faith in his expressed image. I don't normally read my prayers, but I read this prayer because I wanted to speak very directly and very calmly to the listeners. Now, obviously, my prayer was directed to the Lord. But make no mistake, I wanted folks who heard the prayer to know I unashamedly acknowledge Jesus, the Anointed One, as the ray of God's glory, the expressed image of his person, the sustainer of all things, the purger of my sins, and the victor over the world. Because that's what the Bible says about Christ. After I prayed, the Washington Post printed an editorial where they mentioned me by name and our church and my prayer. And they said this: "I've never understood why so many politicians feel the need to sponsor public prayers at non-religious public gatherings. Do they think God can only hear prayers spoken out loud in groups?" When the openly gay pastor prayed, they supported his prayer by saying, "The house should be open to all faiths and all preachers." When I prayed in the Senate, using the name of Christ unashamedly, they said, "We don't understand why such prayers are even allowed." In the comment section, a person wrote, "Right now, I am thanking my Creator that I don't live in Oklahoma to have to put up with preachers like Wade Burleson." All I can say is this: I'm not here to fight a culture war. I'm not here to condemn society. I'm not here to say to my openly gay or lesbian friends, "You are going to hell if you don't come to faith in Christ." That may not even be my purpose. I am here not to condemn people, but to share with people who Jesus is. And if they can't handle what the Bible says about Jesus, I can't help it. But like the Hebrew Christians who were being persecuted by their culture, they were being told, "Renounce Jesus. Don't call him God. Don't ever say he is Lord. You will be banned from the temple, excommunicated from religious rites. You may even die. Stop it." I simply have to place myself in the midst of those Hebrew Christians and say, "I cannot, I will not, I must not deny my Christ. He is the ray of God's glory. He is the expressed image of God's person. He is the sustainer of all things. He alone by himself is the purger of my sins. He is victor over all." I will continue to tell you who he is, because when you understand the person of Jesus, you can sing a song that we sang when we were kids. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are sweet, but he is strong." Sing it with me. "Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." That's not just a kid's song. He is the ray of God's glory, the expressed image of his person, the sustainer of all things, the purge of my sins, the victor over all. If he loves me, who in the world can be against me? Let's pray together. Father, thank you.